Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for this opportunity to dig into your word, Lord, and be encouraged by it. And Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would fill each of our hearts right now. Lord, we desperately, desperately need you. And we are nothing without a great work of your Spirit in our lives. And Lord, I pray that as we preach your word today, or as I preach your word today, your Spirit would use your word to awaken faith in those who haven't believed. And Lord, that today they would see the beauty of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ and trust in you for salvation. And Lord, for those of us who have believed, Lord, I pray that we would be encouraged by your word, that our faith would be strengthened by your word, and that your Spirit would use your word to help us to love you more and love our neighbor more, Lord. And you'd strengthen our faith today. For your glory, we pray, all in Jesus' name, amen. Please turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 13, the book of Acts chapter 13. And as we learned last week, the book of Acts takes a transition here in chapter 13, moving on, really fulfilling the outline that Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when he said, "You will receive power from when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And so we have seen through the book of Acts up to chapter 13, the coming of the Holy Spirit. We have seen the apostles and disciples be his witnesses in Jerusalem. And there was heavy persecution, and so they fled, they scattered into all Judea and Samaria. And they preached the gospel with boldness. And now the Lord has directed them to take the gospel to the end of the earth. And we saw what the apostles were doing when they got this word from the Lord. They were together, they were worshiping, they were praying, and they were fasting. And the Holy Spirit came and said, "Set aside for me Paul and Barnabas for the work that I have for them," and sent them on the first missionary journey, which we learned about last week. And we saw that the central point of that text is that it's a hunger in our souls to worship God and to see the name of Jesus glorified that is the fuel for missions. That missions exist because worship doesn't. Missions exist because worship doesn't. In our day, we hear a lot of talk about missions, and it's usually in the phrases of humanitarian effort. We're going to build a house. We're going to build a church. We're going to provide food. We're going to take care of people's felt needs. And that's all good. But the primary goal of missions is to lift high the gospel of Jesus Christ, first and foremost. If we go on mission and we build them a house and we feed them and we never tell them about Jesus Christ, then we have failed. So the primary purpose of missions is that more people in this world would worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is a hunger in our souls to worship God and to see the name of Jesus glorified that is the fuel for missions. And we dug into that deeply last week in our text. And so we are going to start in Acts chapter 13, verse 13, and we're going to finish out the chapter 13 today. And we're just going to walk through it. There's a lot of text and a lot of narrative. So I'm not going to read the whole thing and then outline it. We're just going to walk through it, and I'm going to talk about it as we go. It's a more effective way to work through this big section of text. And so look with me, Acts chapter 13, starting at verse 13. Now, just a little bit of context here before I dig into the text. We saw that Paul and Barnabas went. They obeyed the Lord. They didn't spend a couple of months to plan the whole thing out. They went. And they went to Cyprus, and they preached the gospel. And they came across the first Roman governor, the Gentile governor that they would share the gospel with. And we saw they shared the gospel. And there was this man, Elymas, there. Remember him? And he was a sorcerer, and he was causing all kinds of trouble for Paul as he worked to preach the gospel to the proconsul, Sergius Paulus. We see that in verses 1 through 12. And so they share the gospel with him, and the proconsul believes. And now, start look at verse 13. We'll see what happens next. Now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos, and now they're going. The proconsul has believed, and now they're moving on. They set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John left them and returned to Jerusalem. Verse 14. But they went on from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia. And on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and sat down. And after reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them, saying, "Brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it." Awesome. Let's just pause there. That's great. And so they leave Cyprus, they set sail for Perga, and this is now known as southern Turkey. So this is where they are in their ministry and mission. Now John leaves them, we see that in verse 14, or verse 13, and he goes back to Jerusalem. Now, notice that he didn't return to Antioch. That's where they all left from. He went back to Jerusalem. And we don't know exactly why he left. There's all kinds of speculation on that, but I don't really like to preach on speculation. So we don't know why he left. But we do know that Paul was upset about it. It was a big deal. We know that from chapter 15, verse 36 through 41. And Paul and Barnabas, they get into an argument about taking Mark on their next journey. It's that serious. So something pretty big went down. We don't know exactly what it was, but there was a big dispute about it. The disagreement was so sharp that it caused Paul and Barnabas to split up for their second missionary journey. Paul took Silas on the second journey. Barnabas took John Mark. And so it was a big deal. But later we read that Paul and Mark are reconciled, and Paul commends him as useful for the ministry. So we learn from this that God can heal all wounds, and he can bring reconciliation if we'll just humble ourselves before him. God can bring reconciliation if each one of us will just humble ourselves. So I'm sure every one of us have some type of broken relationship in our past. And that's painful and it hurts. But just know, God can bring reconciliation. Never lose hope in that. But you must humble yourself. Oh, and that's hard, isn't it? I'm right. I know I'm right. If they would just act like I know, everything would be fine. And they're saying the same thing about you. And so humble yourself, and God can bring reconciliation. Look at verse 14. They set sail from Perga, and they come to Antioch in Pisidia. And Paul's custom was to go first to the synagogue of the Jews in each city that he visited. He didn't seek out the governmental leadership and those of prominence. He first preached to the Jews. Look for this pattern. Now, Paul's not interested in winning friends and influencing people. He's not setting up, ambassadors to go before him and get the special meetings with the governors. That's not how he goes about sharing the gospel. He goes first to the synagogue of the Jews. And look at verse 15. The rabbi sets them up perfectly and then opens the door for Paul to preach. Verse 16, we see there are two groups in the synagogue. Jews and God-fearing Gentiles are in the synagogue. And we're going to see in verses 16 through 41 that Paul is ready to preach the gospel at the right time and boldly walks through the open door. Paul knows his hearers, and he delivers the gospel in a way that's right to their hearts. He's not afraid, nor does he reject the opportunity to preach the gospel. He doesn't say, "Oh boy, well, I wasn't ready for this. I didn't have my sermon written. Man, bummer." No, he gets the invitation, and he stands, and he delivers the goods. He delivers the gospel. Now, what we'll see here throughout this next section of text, I'm just setting us up for it here, there's a theme word of promise. And the gospel is the way God has in Jesus fulfilled what he promised. Watch for that word. God fulfills what he promised in Jesus Christ. And so Paul's going to take him through the history of the Jewish nation, basically. outlining all the promises. And he says, those promises were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. What the scriptures foretold about Jesus, he says, has now been fulfilled by his death and resurrection. And this was preceded by the preaching of John, a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And in Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed. And everyone who believes is offered freedom from all those sins from which the law of Moses could not liberate them. And now, after making his appeal for the acceptance of the gospel, he concludes with a severe warning, and we'll see that also. So everything is touched in this sermon that might be proper either to convince the judgment or insinuate the affections of the Jews, to prevail with them to receive and embrace Christ as the promised Messiah. That's what he's trying to communicate to them here today. Jesus is the promised Messiah. And so look at verse 16. So Paul stood up and, motioning with his hand, said, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen." So Paul knows his audience. He speaks directly to their hearts. He knows they are Jews of the dispersion, the diaspora. He reminds them that they're a chosen people of God, whom God had given special relationship to himself. Paul is careful here to honor them as Israelites. In a land, they're in a foreign land. They're not in Jerusalem. And so I'm sure they often were not honored as Israelites. And so he honors them. Look at verse 17. "The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with uplifted arm, he led them out of it. And for about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. And after destroying seven nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as an inheritance. All this took about 450 years. And after that, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet." And so here he reminds them that God is the one who made the nation Israel great during their stay in Egypt. And it was God that delivered them from their suffering there with an uplifted arm to the promised land of Canaan. Look at verse 21. "Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin for 40 years. And when they had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, 'I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will.'" And so he reminds them here that God gave them prophets and kings to rightly lead them to do his will. Look at verse 23. "Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised." And so he reminded them in verse 23 of God's promise to bring a Savior to Israel once more, the Messiah Yeshua, that he would be a descendant of the great King David. So he's bringing all of this now to their memory. He's trying to do some systematic theology here. Old Testament theology. He's connecting the dots. These people had read the scriptures. They knew them better than you and I do. They could probably recite them all from memory. And so what he's doing here is he's connecting the dots. That's what theology is about. It's connecting the dots and pointing you to a sound doctrine. And he's working that for them right here. He's putting together these Old Testament teachings and showing them that they all pointed to Messiah Jesus Christ. Verse 24, "Before his coming, John had proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, 'What do you suppose that I am? I am not he. No, but behold, after me one is coming, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie.'" So here we see that many had heard of the ministry of John the Baptist. He brings up the ministry of John the Baptist. His fame must have spread far and wide throughout the world in the Jewish community. If they had never heard of John the Baptist, he would have probably explained more, but I'm sure they had heard of him. And so he shows here that John was the forerunner. He came in the spirit of Elijah, proclaiming, "Make straight the paths of the Lord, of the coming of the Lord." And so Paul teaches them that John had come to proclaim repentance and make the way straight for the coming of the Messiah. Now look at verse 26. Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. And so he tells them that the gospel of salvation in Messiah, Yeshua, has come to them. The sons of the family of Abraham and those among them who fear God. He reminds them again of who they are. And to fear God, his word is true. Listen to his word. His word is pointing you to Jesus. And now you have the privilege of hearing this message of salvation. It's good news. Look at verse 27. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him nor understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And so he tells them of the apostles' experience in Jerusalem, that the rulers and the leaders there had rejected and executed the Messiah, just as the prophets foretold they would. And that Jesus rose from the dead and was seen by many witnesses, just as the prophets foretold. And so he tells them, don't make the same mistake the rulers and prophets and leaders in Jerusalem did. They rejected the Messiah. Don't make the same mistake they did. This message of salvation has been sent to you. Don't reject him. Listen to this teaching and believe. And look at verse 32. And we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus. As also it is written in the second psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. Therefore, he says also in another psalm, you will not let your Holy One see corruption. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep, that means he died, and was laid with his fathers, he was buried, and saw corruption, his body rotted. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. Jesus rose from the dead. He's not in a tomb anywhere. You'll not go anywhere in this world and visit the tomb of Jesus and see his body. He's risen. And that's the living hope that we have through his resurrection of the dead. We talk about it every Sunday. He's a risen and living Savior. He saw no corruption. He fulfilled perfectly this psalm. And so now the good news of salvation in Jesus that was foretold by the prophets is brought to you. This gospel message is the fulfillment of what was written of Messiah in the law and the prophets. He fulfilled them perfectly. Verse 38. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him everyone who believes is freed from everything which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Wow! Now that is shouting good news. Wow, I mean that is mind-blowing news. If you put yourself into this Jewish context, and all you've ever known is to fulfill the law of Moses, and all of the rituals, and all of the stuff you've got to do, and every day you never feel like you're free from your sins, and there's this weight and yoke of bondage around your neck. And now he's preaching, believe in Jesus and you'll be saved from all that that could never save you from. That's amazingly good news. And we know from the Bible that the law was a yoke of bondage to Israel. Look at Galatians. Flip over to the book of Galatians. If anyone ever asks you, what's the purpose of the law anyway? What was the law all about? What was the purpose of the law? Just turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3, and you'll see the whole picture right there. Galatians chapter 3. It's important that we understand the purpose of the law today. There's a lot of bad teaching in churches today about the purpose of the law. And there are many churches you'll go to, and they'll lay a yoke of bondage on you. Jesus plus the law. They probably won't preach it that way, but that's how it comes, that's how it's worked out in the culture of the church. And so look at Galatians chapter 3, and we'll see the purpose of the law. I want to start at verses 10 through 14 and read those. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now that it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. For the righteous shall live by faith. He's quoting Habakkuk, the prophet. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. If you want to hang your salvation on the law, you are a cursed man or woman. Don't ever get caught up in that false teaching. That by going to church on Sunday, that by keeping the Sabbath, that by keeping a feast or keeping a festival or keeping anything, circumcising your children, whatever it may be, don't ever get caught up in a false teaching that tells you you have to do something to be saved other than believe in Jesus Christ and trust Him for your salvation. That is it. It is that simple. And so He's telling them here, the law can never save you. You trust in the law, you are cursed if you don't do every single thing in it. And it's much more than just the Ten Commandments, of which I can do none of. I failed them all. You have failed them all. If you think you keep the Ten Commandments, you are wrong. Now skip down to verse 21, Galatians 3. So then you would ask, well, what's the purpose of the law? Is that contrary then to the gospel? Is it at odds with the gospel? Is there tension or strife or struggle there? Or do they contradict each other? Oh my gosh, I thought the whole Bible was for me. What do I do with that today? Look at verse 21. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? See, the Apostle Paul knows these questions are coming. He's not taken off guard by these things. Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was given. The law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we're no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you're all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. We're going to celebrate our baptism today. A public declaration of what has been done by Ethan Horsley in his heart. He has believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the spiritual baptism. And he's going to get into this water and show the world that he believes in Jesus Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, verse 28 in Galatians 3. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Amen and amen. That's the gospel message. And so go back to our text, Acts 13, look at verse 40. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. saying, "Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish, for I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you." He warns them against their unbelief that was foretold by the prophet Habakkuk. And in verse 42, it says, as they went out, the people begged that these things would be told them the next Sabbath. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. Look at this text. Notice their response. They begged to hear the gospel again. Many of the Jews and Gentile converts to Judaism followed them and blessed them and wanted them to come back the next week. That is awesome. We don't always get that response. We're going to see it just in a few minutes. The missionaries spend some time here. They spend some time throughout the rest of that week instructing them, encouraging them to continue in the grace they have now received. Verse 43. And they become the nucleus of a new fellowship of believers here at Pisidian Antioch. So a new church has just started, right there. And it didn't take all kinds of mission boards and all that other stuff to make it happen. It didn't take a full-time pastor funding and all that stuff to make it happen. New baby church right there in Pisidian Antioch, and it's ready to go. Now let's see what happens next. Look at verse 44. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathers to hear the word of the Lord. Wow! They show up at the synagogue, and it's like, man, this place is standing room only. It's packed. That means since the whole city's there, this is more than just Jews that showed up. They're Gentiles there. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you. Since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, 'I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.' And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed." Don't miss that sentence. As many as were appointed to eternal life believed. So the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathers. The Jews saw the crowds. They were jealous and they opposed Paul. And Paul quotes Isaiah 49:6, reminding the Jews that they were to be a light to the Gentiles and point the nations to salvation in Messiah. Isaiah 49:6 has been called by many the Great Commission of the Old Testament. The Jews were to be a light to the Gentiles, a light to the nations. And so Paul and Barnabas preached to the Gentiles, and they received the gospel gladly. And as many were appointed to eternal life believe. God is sovereign in salvation. Don't you ever forget that. Don't ever miss that in the text. God is sovereign in salvation. God saves the people believe by faith. That's how it works. Look at verse 49. The word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up a persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district. So the gospel's on the move, even though some oppose it. And the Jews gather up people, and they drive Paul and Barnabas out. Look at verse 51, and we'll finish up. Let's look at the response of Paul and Barnabas. What are they going to do? They're going to stand and fight? You know, put their gloves on and go after these Jews who don't believe? Look at verse 51. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them, and they went to Iconium. So we're done. Moving on. And the disciples were filled with joy. They were filled with joy. They had a whole bunch of people just, you know, trying to get them. Drove them out of town. And they're filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. That's the only way they could be filled with joy. But believe me, no one feels joy when they're persecuted. Right? It just does. That's not the natural feeling in your heart. You're scared, you're anxious, you're fearful. But that's not what they're feeling. They're feeling joy. They shake the dust off their feet, as Jesus said to do in Matthew 10:44. Jesus knew this was going to happen. He said, when they reject you, you shake the dust off your feet and you move on. Jesus said to do that. And the attitude is of joy. So when you share the gospel, this is how it comes home to us, brothers and sisters, right here. When you share the gospel, know this. The sheep who are his, who hear his voice, will believe. And those who are appointed to eternal life will be saved. Those who reject may oppose you, and some very strongly. And when they do, you shake the dust off your feet and you move on. There is no need to pressure them. There is no need to pursue them. There are sheep out there, and they're waiting to hear his voice. We learned that in John 6. The sheep are out there, and they are hungry and thirsty to hear his voice. Let us boldly go and tell them the good news of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Let us be the voice of Jesus in this world. And when the sheep hear, they will come. And that's how we're faithful to take the gospel to the nations. Amen.